Mason is that his brief in the whole, upon the restoration, is that those, there were certain individuals that came out of the Catholic Church protesting the public office of Reformation. They were protesting the Catholic Church, the evils of the Catholic Church, and that's just where the church forms. All right? This is where you get the Calvinists, our Presbyterian Reformed Church. They came out, John Calvin. What was his occupation?
A lawyer.
What?
Lawyer.
A lawyer. He was going to be a lawyer. And then he became a priest, and then he left the Catholic Church trying to reform it because he did not agree with certain aspects of it. And he taught majorly, the main thing that Calvin taught was the doctrine of what? Ripping up on the book. Tulip. All right. And he was a great thinker and a logician. And that doctrine of Tulip has influenced people for many years, ever since that time. But Baptists taught the same thing, except not to the extremes that Calvin did. Okay? But Calvin went extreme in his early part of his life, and then later cooled off and almost became a Baptist in his doctrines. All right. But still, he had persecuted the Anabaptists. What is another person that took off and done almost the same thing? Some of Calvin's students, what were some of the names of the students of Calvin?
Did you say Martin Luther?
Well, Martin Luther argued with Calvin. All right, he was kind of somewhat a contemporary. How about John Knox? All right, and Zwingli. All right, John Knox had a lot of influence upon the Baptists. He had been influenced by Calvin's doctrines of Tulip and the sovereignty of God, the sovereign grace of God. When we say that, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But when you get down to what it really teaches, there's a lot of black in it. I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur about 4 or 5 years ago, and I thought it was the greatest sermon the first time I heard it on the sovereign grace, the atonement of God that I ever heard. And I got thinking. The wheels started clicking in my head. I listened to that thing again. And again, I must have listened to that sermon 50 times. That's 50 hours. The more I listened to it, the blacker it got. Because I really realized what he was teaching. Irresistible grace and limited atonement. And things that were just... And he was influencing people. And I have seen a lot of preachers been influenced by that specific sermon. Since then, it has tremendously influenced people. We have studied God's Word, and we know what we teach in this church. You know, here, we hear our pastors teaching, and there's no limited atonement there. There's no irresistible grace in this from this pulpit. But a lot of people in our church do believe that, and we have to meet those doctrines. Even in our classrooms, you have to be careful because they do teach that. And we have heard it taught in this classroom from students, haven't we? So you have to be able to squelch it, kind of get the students as a whole. Some of them you're never going to convince, but you have to get the students as a whole to go over the line of what the church believes here, this local New Testament church. We're not going to go out and grab anybody and shake them around, and some other church say you can't believe that. But when we're in here and in our classroom, we have to kind of guide what we teach. And you're, of course, in the ministry of this church, and we know that. It's simple as that. We need to be going in one direction as a church. All right? And so we have to be aware of these things. Zwingli. Now, Zwingli was in Switzerland. And John Calvin had a lot of influence on him. Theodore Beza. I was going to bring 2 or 3 books tonight, but I forgot to do that. But I have a text. I've got a few pages out of a text about Theodore Beza. Theodore Beza was a Calvin star student. He lived during Calvin's lifetime, and he was a star student. And I have a text, literally, from one of the books that he had printed. It was the Latin translation of the New Testament scriptures. And one of my students, the one that put up the website, discoverthword.com, he was giving some of those pages out for people that would make donations to the website to keep the website going. And he sent me some handouts of different ones that were making contributions and things to the website. Well, that actually came from Theodore Beza, one of John Calvin's students. It's very old. I forgot what year it is now. You remember what year that is? 1630 or 1621, something like that. 1621, I believe. Okay. Anyway, he had the whole deal, and we got a little thing made up before we get to the different people that supported discoverthewordword.com, because it takes a lot of money to do that. But that's where it came from, all the way back to Theodore Beza, one of Calvin's students. Zwingli argued and fought with Luther. Luther, what was Luther's occupation originally? What was Luther's occupation? We're going to find out where all this hellishness comes from.
Wait, he wasn't a priest, was he?
He was a priest, all right, but what was he before a priest? Huh? He was a lawyer. But remember, back in those days, lawyers had to be theologians also, and it required a little more honesty than it does today. It should require that. You know that a lawyer is not, and this may be just absolutely shocking to you, that you know that a lawyer can lie in a courtroom, that he is not bound to tell the truth at all. Today in a courtroom here. They are not bound. And if they lie to a jury or to the judge or whatever, they can get by with it. Because they're not held by the laws of perjury. And don't ask me how I know about this. I've experienced it. But this is what happens that is gone some way. Anyway, Luther was a lawyer also. His family, Zwingli's family, were poor people. But they educated both of those sons. They were born basically in the same year. And Martin Luther was a singer. He liked to sing. And he did write a lot of hymns and stuff. And some of them very good hymns that we sing today. But his theology, he was a priest. He started studying the Bible when he was also a lawyer. Starting law, he started studying the Bible. And if you're a lawyer, at that period of time, not today now, don't worry about today, because they're not fixed by rules of right and wrong, okay? But back then, they were what you call legalists in their minds. Now, as you study the Word of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not lust after somebody, man or woman or whatever, and all of these things that you go now, thou shalt not. And then you have a human being that's actually human, a fleshly person. Now Martin Luther became a priest. And as he studied the Word of God, he made a mistake. You know, most priests didn't study the Word of God. They studied what they were supposed to say, and that was all, and they lived their ungodly lives. That was simple as it was. And they sold indulgences, they fornicated, they did all the things that the mass of society was doing. Because if you look at it, the mass of society was led astray by the mass of unregenerated churches. Lost people running churches. When you got lost people that don't know God running churches, guess what you have? You have the same thing that you have down and running up and down any of these merchants' places. How to get the dollar first. And that's all they thought about, was how to shake a person loose from his dollars, his money. And of course, if you have the power to wield the idea that your eternal soul and salvation is in their hands, guess what? Oh, they think they're wielding a lot of power over you. That's eternal power. Martin Luther, as he studied And by the way, let's see, for Luther is 1483 to 1546. Zwingli is 1484 to 1531. That was their lifetimes, okay? So we have Zwingli and Luther here basically just about born the same year, within months apart. As Luther studied for the Bible, and he was a Bible teacher, which was contrary to what most Catholics were. They didn't study the Bible. They, matter of fact, the Bible was a forbidden book. Remember at this period of time that people were forbidden to have pages of the Bible or the Bible in their homes. As Luther studied the Word of God, he found out that he was a terrible sinner. And he was convicted of sin so bad. But what he was taught as a Catholic priest, no matter how much he confessed to another priest of what he did, he would punish himself for his sins. He would do all kinds of things. He would crawl on his knees on rocks and cut his knees and hands to pieces, doing obeisance toward the last mile or 2 miles, that he would crawl to some holy place. He'd crawl on his hands and knees, and he would be a bloody mess when he got there, trying to appease the untouchable, righteous, holy God that was his enemy. That's terrible. He was trying to appease a God that he thought was so powerful and so judicial that there was no mercy. So what he was trying to do was to walk into heaven on his merits. He kept being more and more convicted. He finally started studying the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans. And finally he decided that the just shall live by faith. The book of Habakkuk says that. That's where it's quoted from the first time. The just shall live by faith. And Luther said, that's it. It's not the works. It's not anything. So he began to argue with the priests, the other priests and his superiors, and tell them that he did not believe that there's any way in the world that they could sell the fellowship system. No way. You cannot sell an adultery stuff. He would have bought it before. But he had come to an awakening in his heart that he was saved. He didn't know much about the Bible in all reality, but he had come to the knowledge of salvation. Now he translated the Bible. He was hid out for 6 months one time, and he translated the Old and part of the New Testament in German. He was German, of course. And I told you some of the things that he believed, everything. That, you know, like he wanted to do away with the Jewish people and all that stuff, and lock them up in work camps and so on and so forth. These are the ideas that he had. And a lot of it was from the church, the Catholic church fathers. That's who the priest set down for the ages. All right? That's where he got that idea. And he couldn't believe in the mercy. He couldn't understand mercy. John Calvin could not understand mercy. Zwingli was probably the least of all of them that wanted to kill other people because of what they believed. He said that he did. He killed a lot of Baptists. Zwingli did. Calvin killed Baptists. Luther tried to get them to support him in the beginning. Now, we have a mass of fingers, so-called, just like this. It's not a good one. See if this one is. We've got a mass of people in the Reformation. It's called an awakening. Okay? The Reformation was called an awakening period of time. Now we have the Lord's Church is coming down through the ages all this time. They're called Paulicians, they're called Montanists, Novatians, Petrobrusians, Arnoldists, everything under the sun as you call them. They were out there preaching the Word of God and preaching these things. We had the Hussites, we had John Wycliffe, we have Tyndale. All of this basically is taking place within the 200 to 300 year period. Now the Catholic Church was hiding the Word of God. Where do you think the people were hearing it? From these individuals. some histories call them sects and whatever, but they were all basically Anabaptists by trade. They were Waldenses. You remember what the Waldenses, what did that mean? The Waldenses. They lived up in the valleys, and the mountains of the valleys, and the Swiss Alps, and they were called Waldenses a lot, and one of the great leaders among them was called Peter Waldo. Now, the Catholic Church went in there and extremely, terribly persecuted those people, and I took and showed you, remember the book, the Churches, the History of the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont. You saw that. And it was a horrible thing that what the Catholic Church did there. But just remember, during this same period of time, we have Bloody Mary in England. But we do have a few tolerant ones there, don't we? Who was Bloody Mary? Do you remember? Mary Tudor? Bloody Mary? Who was Bloody Mary?
She was the Queen of England for a period of time.
For a short period of time, she was the Queen of England.
Turned the country back
to Catholicism. Yeah. Her father was Henry VIII, remember? Okay. And then we have some successors after that. She took her brother's place, her half-brother, which was Henry VIII's son, Edward. Well, Edward set in motion. He was a religious little boy. He only lived to be 16 years old, but he was a religious boy, and he was somewhat tolerant to Baptists in England, and also he was tolerant to the Calvinist view that was coming in up through Holland and the Dutch and different places. The Anabaptist doctrines were spreading all over Europe. Remember, that originally the Anabaptists, what was one of the oldest strongholds in Europe?
Wales
and Britain. All right. Remember when Patrick went to Ireland, that Patrick had been raised, I mean, this is early church history, he had been raised by a deacon father in a Baptist church in Britain. And they said, those people in the history of those churches said that Paul was the founder of these churches as an apostle. Of course, the Lord founded these churches, but that Paul had preached. We have Pudens and Claudia mentioned in the New Testament that went into Wales. And the Emperor of Wales was even converted. There was a lot of preaching and things going on at that period of time. And this is early Christianity. This is what they call the primitive churches. And then the historians would say all primitive churches are Baptist by doctrine. All right, simple as that. However, we got off in this day and age that we're in, where some of our people are saying that we're Protestants also. I'm just chasing me. To throw away our history, the history of our people. And not only that, but the promises of God. Matthew 16:18, Matthew 28:18-20, Ephesians 3. There's many, many places. Acts, the first chapter, all of these places. Now, these are foundational promises that were placed in Scripture by Jesus Christ. He said that I'll be with my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down until the end of this age. And we're still in that church age. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had churches that came down through all this period of time, not because of them, but by the grace that was given to them by the promises of God. And that Arnold of Brescia, that Peter de Bruce, that Peter Waldo, whoever during that period of time, John Huss, Tyndale, Wycliffe, all of these people, all the way back, Montanus, all of these people shared the grace of God, not that Satan didn't try to wrestle them down and what they believed, but that they had the grace to stand for what God taught in His Scriptures. Not only did they do that, but they handed down the Scriptures to us. I was speaking on the radio the other night, and one of the Catholic fathers came on there. And some started making insults to me. You know, he's kind of casting out a few things like this. Well, who do you think was caretaker of the Scriptures all those years? Well, I said it wasn't Catholics. It was against the law to read the Bible. I said he was encouraged to read the Bible or even have a faith in the Bible. I said the Baptists were caretakers of the Word of God. And I, he said something about, well, the cathedral was the first fault, and I said, that rock is, that was not Peter, but it was Christ. And just not violently arguing, but just answering, you know, like this. And he got going, and then some of the other ones got on there and started going, just going like this, you know, like that, but I just kind of just say something every now and then. Truth. They cannot be answered. Truth and history and truth and fact cannot be answered. And then he said something like, well, St. Patrick was not a Baptist. And he like that, and I said, I guarantee you one thing, St. Patrick was not a Catholic. I said, you take what he believed, and I said, the Catholic Church didn't believe him. And I said, as a matter of fact, you're going to find out in history that the Catholic Church, what was to become the Catholic Church, persecuted Patrick when he went into Ireland, because they said he did not have any authority to preach in there. Now he's her saint. Because it's nice to have him. It's expedient at this in this age to say that the great Baptist preacher, Patrick, was a Catholic, founding all those things and making excuses for their monasteries and their dioceses and everything else that he was supposed to have founded, which he did not. What he did, he founded 365 Baptist churches, but deacons and ministers in every one of them. And there was an association of those churches over there that were associated together to carry out the gospel and to reach others. He baptized over 100,000 people. That's quite a missionary. That's just about like Doug Graham.
When you thought, when you told me that it was
Catholic. He said, I like to die. He said, my heart started pounding. Well, you know, that's the way people read secular history. I guarantee you, if you just read history books, if you don't have some kind of a guide, now if you have a guide to begin with, like I'm trying to do here, and it's pointing you in the right direction, you can study history and you can find out all this and find all the problems that secular history has. I mean, where was the first Baptist church in America founded? It wasn't Roger Williams. It was Dr. John Clark. They were 1 year apart. But history gives Roger Williams the credit of founding the first Baptist church in America and being a great leader. The man that really did was John Clark. But you're going to have to dig it out of history, because one man wrote something, then somebody else follows him, and then somebody else follows him. You better know enough about history, and you better not be a one-book man. That's all I can say, is you have to take history and look at it. And when you take history and you look at it with the promises of God, it makes so much more sense than what's crammed down people's throats at churches, lots of churches, and a lot of schools in the land. It is partial truth, half truth, but not truth. Same as that. Roger Williams was a great spiritual leader in his time. But Roger Williams, till the day he died, did not know whether he was saved or not. And the church that he founded, he was excluded from. And the way he founded it, the other Baptists in the area, including his friend John Clark, would not accept their baptism. Because they didn't have any baptism to start with, no authority. All right? Jumping back backwards again. We have Luther in his life, being convicted of this end, then he starts seeing the true grace of God. Well, Luther struggled all of his life. He argued with the priest. Finally, he decided to have 95 arguments that he wanted to bring forth. Why, in 95 terms that he wrote down, why do we sell indulgences? And that got him in a lot of trouble. Finally, he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Well, he started his own group. He asked the Anabaptists that were in existence. Now, remember, all these lines here running together. It's kind of like this little thing in the Trail of Blood back here. We have all these people coming together. Some of them have parts of truth, whatever. There was a certain king that kept Luther's head on his shoulders. I think his name was Frederick. That kept Luther alive. He hid him and everything else. Had him arrested one time and hid and incarcerated because they were going to kill him. The Catholic Church was would have martyred him if they could have, if it wasn't for this guy. I believe his name was Frederick. Because they planned on killing him, just like the rest of those Anabaptists. Well, in Switzerland, we have Zwingli. We have Zwingli, we have Calvin, and we have Luther. All coming together. Of course, we've got all the Anabaptists standing up preaching at this time. Well, the Catholic Church is being, and the people in the Catholic Church are being greatly affected by what's going out of these pulpits. Well, when Calvin and Luther and Zwingli left the Catholic Church, they brought a lot of Catholicism with them. Now, as Baptist churches throughout all ages, all Baptist churches have always believed in the independence of each church. That each church was an independent Baptist church. We don't answer to anybody but the Scriptures of Christ. No other head tells us what to do. We can voluntarily associate with each other, and we can direct funds. We have direct missionaries. We can support a convention or association that sends out missionaries through churches, and they, whatever way we want to cooperate, we can do that, and that is scriptural, okay? But we don't tell somebody else what to do. When a church becomes a church, it's separate and independent, okay? Well, that's what Baptists taught down through the ages, but that's not what Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin taught. They had been into a locked-down legal system for a lot of years. And, of course, the Catholic Church and the state are one, aren't they? We have Henry VIII now. We have Henry VIII bounced up during this same period of time, and he used the Reformation to get a divorce. That's exactly what he did. Henry VIII used the Reformation to get a divorce. He wanted to marry, get out of the marriage with Catherine of Aragon, and marry Anne Boleyn. But when Anne Boleyn, now he had been with Catherine, and she had Bloody Mary, okay, a little Mary Tudor. And then, after he married Anne Boleyn, they had a child, Elizabeth. All right, well, the idea of this king was that he wanted a firstborn son to be on the throne. Well, if a woman had a girl as a firstborn, he had to replace her. Because that, from that on, her firstborn would not be a firstborn, would it? It's going to be a secondborn or a thirdborn. Henry wanted a son on the throne. So he just kept on either divorcing or knocking all these women. He had two women killed. Two women he had their heads chopped off. All right? One of them was Anne Boleyn. There was a couple of them died. See, he divorced two, and one of them outlived him, and one of them died. All right, Edward's mother, Jane Seymour, she died shortly after he was born. And then he married another one, but he had his firstborn son. Now, everything's all right. That's what he wanted. The first woman, the first child that came forth from a woman, that was the firstborn. It didn't matter if he had 15 kids. He wanted this firstborn woman, child, the woman that he, you know, he wanted. And he could not, she had to be a virgin. And all of this, you know, this was all in Henry's head because of what the Old Testament taught in Israel and all of that, you know, the heirs. Well, he just kept on getting rid of the women. Well, the only way he could get rid of Catherine was to start his own church, so he used the Protestants. The Protestant Reformation to say, well, I'm going to reform England. And of course, I told you, he stole all the church buildings in England and all the land and all the taxes and all the tithes and all the everything. He just took it all. All this is happening at the same time now. We're in 1500. What a rocky road. But liberty of soul is being somewhat preached in some places. Why, John Calvin taught that a person could only be saved by grace. And that you ought to have liberty of conscience to believe that. But you couldn't have liberty of conscience to be an Anabaptist. you wouldn't go to baptize somebody in his state. In his church, it became a state church. You weren't going to baptize one of his people that came from his church into your group, or you're going to die. And you were going to baptize babies. Zwingli had a hard time in Switzerland with Anabaptists. Why do you think he had a hard time up there? They were preaching the Word of God. Now, Zwingli preached more truth than the Catholic Church did. That's, anybody can preach more truth than the Catholic Church. I mean, that's pretty easy to do. All you have to do is say one thing is true. You got more.
As those guys came out, they were so radical. Even though they were so close to it they were radical from away from the church.
Yeah. They were mad at the Catholic Church, but they carried the Catholic idea, the dogma of control with them. They couldn't let a man have freedom of religion. That just absolutely couldn't be. Whatever church was in control and what state, that's what you were going to be. And they just thought just because they preached some truth that that was good enough. And every one of these men heard the truth preached from Baptist pulpits, Baptist preachers. Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, all of them denounced Anabaptists because they wouldn't accept their baptism. And they wouldn't. And they said that you cannot have a state church link. That is ungodly. That is antichrist in practice. And is it? Sure it is. We have to say that same thing today. Now we got state churches out there in places that are almost all of South America is a state church, isn't it? Catholicism. If you go down in South America today, in many places down there. If you go down there with your wife, Brother Rob, and you go into a Catholic state, country, even though your wife is married to you, the Catholic, when you go in there on your visa, it will say Rod, Goodman, and woman. Not wife, woman, unless you've been married by the authority of a Catholic priest. You're not married, you're just a woman. That's all. All of your children are illegitimate, and you're not married, according to them. Because nobody has the right to marry you, except the Catholic Church. Now, where did they get that idea? Did they get that from Jesus? It sure didn't come from it. The Baptists fought that all the way down to the ages, and they accused them of not believing in marriage. They believed in marriage. They just didn't mean believing in marriage by the saints. It was totally separated. And they took the heat sometimes because of it. Same thing with burying people. They said you can be buried out in the state just as well in some churchyard. And it wasn't going to bother you, didn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation and soul at all. I'm trying to give you a lot more history and a little more this time than I did last. I'm not going to preach anything about the cults. Cults are beginning to rise now, too. Out there, the little devil's sticking his heads up. Here we got people that are preaching half the truth. Now we got these other people that's going to get the right, the liberty to stand up and preach hellish doctrines of demons. That's right. And they're going to. As a Seventh-day Adventist, the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to start coming in the 1800s and 1700s, the forerunners of these here are going to come out. Of course, down through the ages, we heard these little things like Arius of Alexandria and North Africa that preached that Christ was not deity. Okay? All of these ancient heresies are going to be revived, and because it's free, it's going to be free to preach whatever you wanted. But I'm going to tell you something that costs Baptists a lot. I'm going to have to give, now, you know, when we study history, we just have to absolutely tell the truth, don't we? The Protestant Reformation did help us, but we helped them as much as it helped us, all right? It helped us gain the freedom that we had always wanted from the days of Christ, because they were rebelling. Or it was the state of the Catholic Church when the Reformation began. Did Luther start the Reformation? No, did Calvin? No. Did Zwingli? No. Did John Huss start it? Did Wycliffe start it? Did Tyndale start it? No. That Reformation, that protesting of the Catholic Church, not coming from the Catholic Church, but standing on the outside protesting the Catholic Church, was all over, all down through here, by these little individual churches preaching the truth, all over, that every one of these Protestant leaders was familiar with. Read the writings of Calvin against the Baptists. It's in this book. Look up in the back of this book. Look up Calvin. Okay? Right in the back of it. I'll show you how to do that. Calvin, John Calvin, 198, 199, 294, and 112 and 113, his comments on how he interreacted with Baptists. If you want to look up Zwingli and you want to look up Luther, just go back in the back of this thing and it'll tell you here. Luther. Mark Luther, 91, 100, 101, 163, 183, 105, 109, 108, 109, 110, 111, 142, 155, and 156.
So the seeds of the Reformation were planted by the Anabaptists into those men's minds that were in the church.
That's right. Not only that, they were heard preaching of the Word. And every one of these people started studying the Scriptures, which was something the Catholics did.
All right. They must have the freedom to study those men.
Well, what?
Those men must have access to the Scriptures, the freedom to study them.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember that Calvin and Luther were priests. A priest could study the Bible. They just didn't do it by normal practice.
Well, the whole thing with the Catholics, they wanted to keep the people in submission,
yeah,
and have control of the money.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That was the whole idea of Catholicism. Now, again, Martin Luther. Martin Luther did not want to leave the Catholic Church.
You know that?
He really fought hard to stay in the Catholic Church. He tried to reform the Catholic Church. That was his idea. On one of his penance drives, he had gone to Rome, which was a bad mistake for Calvin. I mean, not Calvin, but for Martin Luther. He went there to get more holy. On one of these penance tours, he was going to go there and kiss a few stones and dead bones and whatever, and he was going to feel better after he got through doing that, crawling on his knees and touching his knees and hands all up. And while he was there, he started seeing some of the most ungodly behavior among the priests. They were just absolutely... The monasteries, the missions, like as we see up and down the coast here, those Catholic churches that were run by the fathers in these areas, they had hundreds of concubines, they had raped the parishioners' wives, they had all these illegitimate children running over every place, and they were being very open about it. In Germany, that's where Martin Luther came from. In Germany, they wanted a law passed by the German government that a priest had to have a concubine, at least, so their wives would be saved. I mean, that's historical document. They wanted them because, you know, being in a monastery, being celibate, is not what God made you be. Okay? When you surpass and nullify the very nature of mankind, you got problems, don't you? Mm-hmm. All right, simple as that. Well, Luther saw all of this and he went rabid against the indulgences because they were selling indulgences. Say it's all right, everybody's doing it. And he said, no. But he didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He left the Catholic Church by being kicked out of the Catholic Church. Well, he established a church in Germany, the Lutheran Church, basically, that had control. It became a state church. He, in church documents and church histories, he would ask the Anabaptists to help support him and their populist support. In other words, don't condemn us. Say that we're doing something good by leaving the Catholic Church, trying to reform it and everything else. And when if one of our people gets converted by you, don't baptize them again. Don't tell everybody that we practice no goodness like we kept telling about everybody else. They said, well, no, we're going to baptize your people again. But I'll tell you what we will do. We'll say that you're fighting for some truth.
Okay. And he said, oh, okay. Yeah, great, great, great.
But then after he got control, guess what happened? No tolerance for them. They became Meter Toppers in Germany. Meter Toppers. And that to this day is like saying the boogeyman is going to get you. Meter Toppers, the Anabaptists. That's what it is, the Anabaptists. Well, I'm doing all this off the cuff. Trying to remember all these things and tie it together so you can understand what's going on. I can't teach you church history in 16 weeks. That's impossible. But maybe I can give you a platform, a foundation to walk on as you study church history and help you to understand things a little bit better. History, several men in history says if a man doesn't study history, he is a fool and he's bound to repeat all the mistakes that everybody else made in history. Well, study history. As I study languages, the Bible languages, you have to study history or you can't understand the Bible languages. It's impossible. And so I have been bound to do that. It's about the end of the rope there. We're going a little bit further. Well, we have Henry VIII in England. Start his Reformation there. It rocks back and forth as his children come to the throne. Finally, Elizabeth was the only one that's got half a brain, one eye, as they say out in the barnyard. She finally becomes somewhat tolerant of the Baptists. Mary tries to kill all of them. Philip II of Spain loses his Spanish Armada after he tries to come and take over England and take it back to the Rome from Elizabeth. And here we have Sir Walter Drake. Sir Francis Drake, that is. I got Walter Riley and Sir Francis Drake mixed up. Sir Francis Drake, which was a pirate, came to Elizabeth's aid and she incorporated him, and they started real naval warfare. Not tying up two ships and people getting out there and swashbuckling it, but knocking each other out of the water with cannons, like modern warfare is. Now, by the way, I didn't finish this up last week, I think it was. After England became the mistress of the sea, in history, guess what happens? Africa. India. Palestine. What happens in those areas? They become territories of England because England has become the mistress of the sea. Over in the New World, even over in the New World, in this place, England starts taking them. It had a lot of effect on people over in this land. Of course, we have all the churches all up and down the West Coast. By the way, the Catholic Church is found in the West Coast. The E-Church of England went to the East Coast. All right? New England! That's what it's called, isn't it? All right, they went to New England and founded New England on that side of the country, and the Catholics had this over here, and they come together down in the midst. Finally, there isn't any modern history in California, basically, besides just basically death dealing bunch of priests out here killing Indians. That's all there was out here in California. It's just Indians being killed. 90% of the population in the state of California was totally decimated by the Catholic Church. Every Indian that would not submit to slavery in a mission was killed. People went out in hunting parties like those people go hunting for elk and they go hunting for deer and moose and bear. They hunted for Indians. The Catholic Church had a lot of effect on in inland on the West Coast. Do you know that as late as 1869, that in the state of California, down in Los Angeles, they were selling Indians down there on public auction as slaves? as late as the 1920s, American Indians in the state of California, Nevada, and Arizona were being used as slaves on ranches. Their families had been handed down as property from one family to the other. Ishii, the last wild Indian in the state of California, was running for his life and was dying of exposure and lack of food because he couldn't live his life because all of his family were killed. How many of you have seen the movie Ishii? Y'all have watched that movie. They killed his family, and this was the 1920s. In this last century that we just left. Why? Because of the influence of the Catholic Church and the Catholic mind. If you weren't a Catholic, you were a non-person. As simple as that. Now on the East Coast, we have a kind of a different set of rules back there. And we're getting almost in, you know, in the modern history. Okay? We have people over there, they come over here. Now the West Coast, no Catholic Church ever made a treaty with an Indian. Did you know that? Because the Indian was nothing. That was like making a that would be like going out here and making a treaty with a Hereford cow. That's exactly what they thought of. How can you make a treaty with a dumb animal? You use them for as a beast of burden only. If you go to these Catholic missions, go to Santa Barbara, go to San Miguel, and all from San Diego to Northern California, and every one of them in there that will be making excuses, oh, how that they really didn't abuse the Indian people so much, but they took these heathen savages and tried to teach them trades. What those heathen savages wanted to be was to be left alone. The Catholic Church wanted every bit of wealth that they could squeeze out of this nation. Or this country up here, one of the nation yet, except about a million, well, a few hundred thousand Indian nations. In early California, you were either a slave or you were dead. Now, in the East Coast, now remember there was some religious tolerance in England, wasn't there? Some religious tolerance. There. Not a lot, but a little bit. And they came over here and they came to the American Indians and they started trying to make kings out of them. And said, well, we have kings in Europe. Now who's the king over here? And Indians have a bad problem about bragging. Because that's what they did around the campfires. You know, and a chief was someone that everybody recognized. And what you were supposed to do is tell your exploits. It wasn't so much bragging, but it was entertainment to the others. If you were a hero, which was very important among American Indians, you were to tell the things, the exploits that you did. And it was not looked upon by them as bad taste, but it was looked upon them as oral history. And what your father had done and his father. And this was the oral traditions and history of the American Indian people. Well, the chiefs, so-called, which weren't even chiefs, there wasn't anything such thing as chiefs, they were leaders. You had war leaders, someone that led the people in time of military confrontation. And mostly among Indian people, you had spiritual leaders, which they were called shamans or is literally holy men. Okay? And some of these, as we hear, are great, supposed to call great war chiefs of time, like Sitting Bull. Sitting Bull was a holy man. Crazy Horse was a holy man. Roman Nose was a holy man. These people were, Black Elk was a holy man. They were spiritual leaders of their people. And, of course, when they went into battle, they kind of devised what plan they would do. You know, they didn't believe in running out there looking at each other and chopping each other on the head with hatchets. They sneaked around and did what you call guerrilla warfare. That is the most accurate, the most or the best way to do warfare. That's what happened. And of course, when they were finding those troops of England, they were English troops that stand out there, and they'd come out there and they'd march out there like this, and lay their rifles out there, and boom, you know, like this. Indians be slipping around out there, just shooting them right and left. They weren't risking their lives out there, some like some fool standing out there in broad daylight and kind of invite somebody to shoot you. You know who made them do that? It was those kings over there. They take people out there and have mass slaughters because it looked pretty to them. They were gladiators. That's basically what it was. Over here in the Indian people, they didn't quite have the same kind of idea about warfare. First of all, you really didn't want to kill anybody, because that was a bad situation. You let somebody follow us and all that kind of things. You could run over and slap him upside the head and take off running. You know, and that was the worst thing you could do, or touch him. Steal his tendons and steal his moccasins. Take his horse or whatever like that. Now, that was a big insult to a guy. But you sure didn't want to kill him, because then you'd have support to support his family. They didn't want that type of situation. But the whole thing over here, Europe's ideas of things, were brought into America. Okay? And what we call the Americas. They started making treaties on the East Coast while they were devastated. While England was making treaties on the West Coast, or East Coast, the Catholic Church was devastating the West Coast. All right? And going inland. And if England was going this way, of course, England, they would appoint somebody as a chief over a certain nation. Back in New England and in the northern part of America, there was what they call the Iroquois Confederation. There were tribes of the Iroquois people, and they had a preamble. They had a confederation. It was a nation made up of many tribes, and they stood together against anybody that came in. Well, when they came over here from England, in the beginning, those leaders told them, what are you doing over here in this country when your king is over there trying to tell us what to do here, and the guys come over there across that big river? Why are you over here messing with us? We're not messing with you over there. Okay? Why don't you come over here and establish your own colony? We'll allow you to do that. And make your own rules and have your own country. And make your own confederation. Say, we the people of the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, one nation under God and all that business. That's where it came from. That was bred right out of the Iroquois Confederation of Faith. The first place anybody from Europe would not have said, we the people, would they? It would have been we the rulers. We the kings. Things started changing over here. These people that came to this country started being influenced. There was a lot of influence and power from Europe on both ends of this country, of this continent. And all the way and all the time that people are coming over here, religion has a lot to do with both ends, both sides of this nation. As we're being sandwiched in on both sides over here, east and west coast, we have England on one coast, we have Spain on the other coast. Spain has lost its power. Finally, England's going to come over here on this side and finally take over. In reality, of course, it wasn't done by England, but by the descendants of England, which was America. The American government. But really, it wasn't really a legitimate descendant of England either, was it? The American government was a descendant of American Indian democracies. And Thomas Jefferson, when he was studying to give us the preamble to the Constitution of the United States, he said he founded his ideas of that Confederation or Constitution, an idea of his ideas in the Constitution, by two great factors that he had seen in his life. One, the independency and democracy among the American Indian tribes. And another thing, he said, the most purest form of democracy that he had ever seen in absolute action in the world, in Baptist churches. Those two things influenced him. We have William Penn, that founded basically Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania was one of the earliest places where you could also have some form of religious freedom. Oh, you could be tolerated. I mean, it was a state church and all that kind of business again. But you, if you were a Baptist, you could at least preach. There was a man by the name of John Gano. Of course, we have the Philadelphia Association. How many of you have heard of that? Philadelphia Association. That's one of the earliest associations of churches in America.
Are those Baptist churches or just...
Those were Baptist churches. Now, remember what kind of churches came to this country mainly? From England. In England, there were general and there were particular Baptists. Remember this problem? We get over here and we change those terms and get confused a little bit. The particular Baptists in England were what? How did they get the term particular Baptist? Now these people were wandering over here now, coming in, some of them whole churches and everything. Especially some Wales, the Welsh Tract Church.
And they said to the mainline
particular. The reason why they said particular Baptist, they believe that God picked out in eternity past those who would be saved. Alright? That's what you call election. They taught election. They taught irresistible grace to a certain amount and limited atonement. Alright? Because they were very Calvinistic in their doctrines. Calvin had very much influenced them. Remember that even England at one time almost went over into what we call the Scottish Reformation, the Reformed Church of Scotland. All right, what is that? Presbyterian, John Calvin. All right, it had a lot of influence. We're still fighting today, arguing over who's what, who owns this and that, and who's going to be the state church. Baptists never had that problem. We never had a problem with being the state church because we don't give a hoot about it. We don't have anything to do with those affairs. Let the body of the powers to be take care of that situation. We just want them to leave us alone and let us live our lives as we freely choose in the scriptures according to God's laws of His Word. Well, the particular Baptist in England taught that there was God picked out those that would be saved. Now, a lot of that, what we call election and everything, simply was that God knew who would be saved. Alright? And that He knew in eternity past who would be saved. But in space and time, they did the choosing. There was a volition in mankind. That's what we talk about every time you give an invitation to a rock. The volition. God is sovereign. And God made man in His sovereign image. So therefore, the greatest, most dangerous gift that God ever gave to man, that He is sovereign, that He chooses to. Also, that He has a right to choose whether He will be saved or eternally go to hell. That is the most dangerous thing that God could have ever given to man. His freedom. Or what can freedom do to you? He can send you to hell. Of course, now the 5-point Calvinists believe that basically it's the old primitive Baptists here in this country. You know that the primitive Baptists would not whatsoever never send out a missionary. Never. They preached only to the elect that would come to church. They didn't invite anybody to come to church. They let them know that we're having a church here. But if God draws you here, that's God drawing you. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Because if God wants you to be saved, He's going to grab you by the neck and drag you down here. And that was their philosophy. And it is their philosophy to this day. Now that's an extreme radical form of this primitive Baptist. And they did come to this country. Okay? And then there was the General Baptist in England. What did the General Baptist teach? They were Arminian in nature. They believed that once a person... Now, we have problems with Baptists. You know, they go one way all the way, one way all the other way. Sometimes they go to extremes, something. Well, these General Baptists in England went to extremes, some of them did. And they got flung over there to the point of what became, in South Carolina, in America, as the Free Will Baptist movement. All right? Arminianism. Saved by grace, partially, and saved by
works partly. And of course, in England, there was also Dispatches. Dispatches that believe what we believe today. And in America, as all these colonies were being founded, as treaties were being done on the East Coast and devastation on the West Coast, they weren't keeping the treaties, because they kept on breaking them, moving them, and rebuilding the treaties, and, expansionism. And also, the Calvinistic idea of these early particular Baptists in this country was, it's called manifest destiny. Manifest.
Oh boy.
That's a dead one. Manifest destiny. Whatever will be, will be. And it is the sovereign prediction and proclamation and providence of God that gives you the license to kill anybody in your way to bring about the purpose and the colonization of this country. From that point of view, what are you learning something about church history and philosophy as we go here? Okay, the philosophy of politics and things. A lot of these people that were these particular Baptists that were very strong in their, and remember now, the Anglican Church became, you'll be able to read some great sermons by some men in the Anglican Church, especially out of Oxford. Now, the Anabaptists went there at Oxford for a while, and they were called Paulicians, and they were branded with a P right on their forehead, and their clothes were cut off in the middle of wintertime, and they were sent out to starve to death or freeze to death. They wanted education too, but they couldn't have it. But in Oxford, after Calvin with John Knox, with his influence in England, the Church of England was tremendously influenced away from Catholicism and into the idea of salvation by grace. Now, they didn't practice every bit of it, in all ways that we do. But you can see some of that, and you can hear some of it in some of the Anglican churches. Even to this day, you will see the Calvinistic influence of a born-again, regenerated church membership. Some of them don't believe that, but you can see it. In some of those churches, you can see that, just like it. You can see it to a certain extent. We've influenced the Catholic Church so much now in America that some of the priests say that they're born again. We got a born again pastor over here, priest. Oh, yay! Well, every church ought to have a big born again congregation and born again priest in it, or else you ought to just quit. But you see it, Brother Art. Ron.
I was going to say that a lot of people that come out of the church, they are born again, they'll be in a Baptist church, they have those same sentiments back to the church that it's alright because there are people in there that are born again, some of the priests are. But they'll have longings to have that. Yeah, it's okay that they're there.
Yeah. The thing about it is, and there are saved Catholics, and sometimes it is because of tradition and family ties and stuff that they'll stay there. And Catholicism has indelibly branched that into these people's souls. That it is so, they want to keep them there. And they influence large families and these strong family ties that, that propagate this thing. Okay? Now that will come over here in America, again, early America, we have these mountain men going out, establishing little communities and trading posts all throughout, and some of them were saved people. And they're carrying some of their ideas of salvation with them. But the government over here in America, as a whole now, are beginning to say, God has placed us here by His sovereign will. And that we have a right to come into this country and do whatever we need to do with these heathens over here, and take it by whatever means we can take it, because it is manifest destiny. It is our destiny to be the leaders of this new nation under the name of God. Many people were killed, and women and children and things studied about the early Indian wars and the treaties and things. This nation paid the Methodist Church. They paid Presbyterians. They paid Catholics. They paid them to go into the inheritance among American Indians and establish prisons that were called Indian schools. Now, these are facts that we have to face in history. Some of my teachers didn't teach me these things, but I know them because I experienced them in my family did. But the influence and the idea and the philosophy, can you see how it's come down through the nation? Where it came from, where it began, the little movies of the ideas of mankind? Thank you for your attention tonight. I kept you a few minutes too long. I hope it's opening your eyes to the study of history. Because there is so much out there. But I'll tell you what, when you study history and you study with your eyes open, you'll be surprised what you can learn. It will shock you. It's very shocking. But you have to be one thing, when you study history, you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to be honest with history. We're calling you a dirty dog, you're a dirty dog. We're calling you people wrong, you're wrong. Simple as. I have to say one thing about all these churches. I have never found in history where one Baptist ever set up an Indian school. They would set up missions by independent Baptist churches, but they never took state money and went in and used these people and beat Indian culture out. My friend and my teacher, Travis Hubbard, his father was called, as he thought, into Oklahoma among the Creek people as an Indian missionary to the Creek Nation in Oklahoma. He got support from other churches and everything, went in there. And he went in among these people. And Travis went in one day after he'd been in several years in there, and his dad was sitting there, sitting on the old potbelly stove, his different stuff, and spitting on that stove and sitting there talking to himself, just praying and talking and everything. Brother Hubbard went in there, his name was Travis Hubbard. And he sat there and watched his dad, because his dad just wasn't someone to sit. Back in those days, people didn't do a lot of sitting. They did a lot of doing, because it necessitated that life necessity. He kept sitting there and looking at his dad, because his dad even had chores and doing everything else, and he just sat there. And he said, Dad, he was a teenager. He said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, I learned something today from these Indians. He said, I realized something. That their culture was so close to God, and that our culture is so far away from God, and that they live Christianity every day in their hearts. And it's just something we wear on our outside. And he said, there's a lot of things that they can teach us. And he said, they have been a missionary to me. I have been a missionary to them. He said, we have done more to destroy these people and their simple culture and their love for God than any place in the whole world. This is devastating to these people. And he said, I'm sorry that I almost took part. But he said, there are some truths that I can teach these people and bring them closer to God. But he said, we have done a lot of harm to these people. And when I wrote that little book, Introduction to the Boston Customs of the American Indian, Travis Hubbard read that, and he said, and this was 17 years after this happened before. He said, I never understood what my dad said until I read that little book. He said, now I understand what my dad tried to tell me that day. He said, I understand now what he was trying to tell me. He said, it was quite a shock. It changed his dad's whole life. He finally came out of California and founded a seminary up by Modesto. And worked up in there. And that's basically how the churches in the state of California got started. It was one of those people that came out here to early California. And it was in the late 1800s and early 1900s before anything was done here. Because the Catholic Church had such an entrenched, powerful hold on this whole society out here. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive me for our failure. Uphold me daily that I can honor and glorify you in my life. And help us as we learn to take these things out, to build a foundation that cannot be shaken, that we can stand on and we can witness to others, that we can understand the history of God's people down to the age and some of the mistakes that we've made and the truths that we've held to, and help us to hold to the truths and get rid of the mistakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.